If you would, to the book of Colossians. Still there. Still in Colossians. We're in chapter 3. And tonight, we're going to begin with verse 17. Colossians 3:17, that's where we'll begin. That's not where we'll end, but we'll start here. Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, this verse really kind of ends the train of thought that Paul has been setting forth in the previous verses. I mean, all the mortify your body in verse 5, your members that's on the earth. And he talked about putting off, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, put off things like anger and wrath and malice and so forth. All of this, you're to cast all of this aside. You're to lay this aside. You're not that person anymore. And he talked in verses 10 through 14 about putting on the new man, which is, the Bible says, where you want to put on the life that would reflect Christ. Not this old life that you were before, the filthy garments of the old life, but put on the new man. And it doesn't matter to the Lord whether you're Jew or Greek. No race has a preferential treatment. But he goes on and he says, verses 12, 13, 14, put on things like a tender heart. You know, it's a terrible thing to become hard-hearted towards others, towards suffering of people, towards the needs of others. Always we want to have a tender heart. Never allow your heart to be hardened by sin or hardened towards anyone. Put on kindness. He talks about all these wonderful virtues that reflect Christ, actually. Humility, meekness, all virtues of the consecrated life. A life consecrated to Christ is going to have these beautiful virtues. A crucified life. I really like that definition of meekness, that we're more willing to suffer injury than to inflict it upon another. And long-suffering and forbearance, we put up with one another and love each other anyway, despite maybe their eccentricities. Maybe some people you know how some people grate? They can grate. Let's say that they don't. Let's say some people can grate. G-R-E-A-T. Of course, I was talking about G-R-A-T-E, but, you know, we can't let people irritate us, get under our skin. We can't do that. Help us, Lord. You're right. You're absolutely right. We put up with one another. We forgive one another. That's what he calls us to do. And above all, he says, above all else, in verse 14, above all these things, the king of virtue, is to put on love. This is the bond of completeness. This is the bond of completeness. True, genuine, sincere love, sacrificial love for one another. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. So this is love we're supposed to especially exhibit towards each other. In John chapter 13, the Lord told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you." This is it. This is your new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that you love one another. And then he goes on to say, "And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." So, this love is to be genuine. Above everything else, the king of virtues is to put on agape. Agape, that's the word. Christian love, the very love of God. Only possible when the God of love abides in your heart. You can't have the love of God apart from the God of love abiding in your heart. I don't believe it's possible. Not real, genuine, unselfish, sacrificial love. So we looked last time at verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let that word dwell in you. So we looked at that, what you allow. All of this brings us to the summation of that train of thought in verse 17, where he says, and whatsoever you do, everything you do, anything you do, in word or deed, whether it's something you say, something you do, your behavior, I believe this extends to our attitudes as well. But whatsoever you do, do it. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, always giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What does that mean, to do everything in the name of Jesus? It's to remember that you are the representative of Christ. You represent Christ. When you are going to cast out a demon, if you're going to pray with somebody and cast out a demon, you're going to do it in the name of Jesus. That means you're not doing it in your authority. You're not doing it in your power, your wisdom, or your Bible knowledge. I can cite 82 verses by heart. You're not doing it in that knowledge. You're doing it in the authority as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us His authority. He's given us the authority to use His name. That's our badge of authority, the name of Jesus. We can cast out demons in His name. So, this is a big verse. It seems small, but it's big because it encompasses every sphere of our life. Whatsoever you do in church, whatsoever you do in life, in your whole life, do it in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing you're doing this as Christ's representative. People don't see Christ, but they see you. People don't hear Christ, but they hear you. So you represent Him on this earth. The Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors. That's what an ambassador is. They represent a nation. We have ambassadors who live from other countries right here in the United States, and they are representatives of that government. Well, we represent the government of heaven. We represent Christ. And people who don't know Christ or don't see Christ or don't hear Christ will learn what they learn about Christ from what they see in you and me. So we can turn people towards Christ, or we can turn people away from Christ, depending on how we speak, act, and in every way behave, and even our attitudes. Dave, go ahead.
But in order for it to be valid, we have to have a legitimate relationship with Jesus. If I'm sent by the president, I can say I'm here in the name of the president, but I can't say I'm here in the name of the King of England.
That's right.
Because I have no relationship with him.
That's right.
So you look in the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva said, hey, demons, come out in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches.
That's right.
And the demon said, yeah, we know Paul and we know Jesus. We don't know you. Who do you think you are?
That's exactly right. If you have no relationship with the Lord, how can you represent him? How can you? You really can't. So I really appreciate the testimony you shared just a little while ago, Brother Rob, because just like that, a young man was introduced to Christ. He came in to get his glasses fixed, and he left saved. I mean, that was pretty simple. It sounded pretty simple. You just The door opened, you shared. We, you know, we can all do that. And
Russell, I just want to add one other
Go ahead, brother. Get the mic.
Don't let it ever discourage you when people say no, because I got a lot of those as well. And I just say, bless you, brother. And I just keep trying because people say yes as well. And that's what we're looking for.
Amen. That's right. Sometimes they'll say yes. Sometimes they'll say no. Sometimes they'll say no, thank you. Sometimes they'll say get out. You know, when the Lord looked at Israel, he saw them. The Bible says he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep scattered without a shepherd. They were just aimless. They had no purpose, no. They were empty. That's how he saw them. They were sheep scattered. In fact, the Bible uses the word they fainted. They were weary. The word means more than just weary. It means oppressed and vexed and exhausted. And that's how he saw the scattered sheep. And you and I can either be gatherers of sheep by our example, by our words. We can either attract or repel. And we don't want to scatter further. We want to gather. And we can only do that. We really can only do that if we will allow the Lord to dwell in us and his word to dwell in us richly. And we really put on the love of God, because then we can speak to others with a genuine compassion and not just have words, but words that come from the depth of our heart, reflecting the heart of Christ towards others. Y'all with me? The last thing you want to do is scatter and to drive people away from the Lord by your actions, your behavior, your words, your attitudes. You do not want people saying, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want no part of it. That's the last thing you want said of you. I'll remind you of a couple of verses that Jesus spoke, Matthew 18:7. He said, woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom they come. It must needs be. That is, you're not going to stop people from offending. It's going to happen, but don't be the offender. People are going to be offensive. That's just human nature, but don't be the offender. So, what can we do to actually practice verse 17, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, behavior or attitude, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How do we do this? Before you speak, think. I mean, you're going to have to put the brakes on yourself. You know, when you drive a car, people pull out in front of you. You just, reflexive action, you put on the brake. And maybe say things you should. But you're going to have opportunities. People will do things to upset you, offend you, put you out of sorts. What is your automatic reaction? You represent Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be something if you, somebody ran into the back of your car, bumped you at the stop sign, you get out yelling at them and screaming and using every blue letter word in the book, and then come to find out this is somebody you met at church one time. Didn't I see you at the church? So we want to do everything in the name of Jesus. Actually, 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it's verse 31, says, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it for God's glory. And there'll be more. We'll touch on that a little more when we get into chapter 4. So verse 17 right here is a key verse in all our doing and all of our saying and all of our activities. We want to do it all with thankful hearts to the glory of God. And this duty to do everything in the name of Jesus, that is a representative of Christ, to do everything to the glory of God, this includes our everyday relationships with others as well as our family relationships. And the next verses actually deal with that very thing. The fact that our Christianity must be lived at home. If we don't live it at home, then it's just a pretense. Amen, Brother Rusty. And our home should also please Christ. The way we act and react, the way we speak and respond, even if somebody's irritating you, the way we speak and respond, it should be as befitting a Christian. So let's turn to the next verse. Because this deals with our family relationships, not just women. It does, verse 17 begins with women, but then verse 18 speaks to the men, then verse 18 speaks to the women, 19 speaks to husbands, 20 speaks to the children, 21 back to the fathers, and then it speaks to the household servants, and verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, do it from your heart as to the Lord, and don't do it just unto men. But our homes should please Christ. So we're going to read a few verses here, and then we'll come back and see. These are big verses. We're going to take a great big bite tonight in these verses. We won't be able to swallow it all tonight. We won't be able to chew it all up and swallow it all tonight. It's going to take me more than tonight, I believe, to deal with a couple of these verses, because there's a few things I want to elaborate on. But let's begin in verse 18. Now, all that you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, including your family relationships. Wives, this is this very next breath. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit, as is right or proper in the Lord. So he's talking to Christian wives, right? Not talking to the heathen wives. They're not going to submit to anybody. They don't submit to God. But he's talking to people who are in the Lord. This is the Christian home. This is who he's addressing here. And then he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't resent them or harbor anything against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So obviously he's talking about young children, children still in the home, that they should be obedient to their parents. Now he's going to back up just a little bit. He did address the men as husbands. Now he's going to address them as fathers of those children. Excuse me, fathers. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verse 22, he speaks to the household servants, which was pretty commonplace in the ancient world. Many had indentured servants. Some had outright slaves, but many had indentured servants. He speaks to the servants. And again, he is addressing a Christian household. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We would probably put in the place of servants here employees. you have a job, you have a boss, you have a supervisor, you have some authority over you. So if you work for someone, for anyone, you work for a company, he says, you obey those who have authority over you. That's the point. And obey them. And don't just obey them with eye service as men pleases. I really like the description there. It's a little stilted language, but what it means is don't just work when the boss is looking. Don't just do your job and look like, whew, working hard here, boss. You sweeping and doing all kind of things because the boss just passed by, and then once he's out of sight, then you're sitting on the boxes. And I used to work like that, you know, when I was unsaved and working in a sugar refinery. We could really look like we were working hard when the boss passed by, the supervisor passed by. But so he says, verse 23, whatever you do, whatever your job is, whatever your sphere of service or responsibility, you a plumber, you a barber, you a housekeeper, you're a full-time mother, you are a painter, whatever it is you do, this is what he says, do it from your heart as to the Lord. Boy, if you're a mechanic, you work on that car like you were working on the Lord's car. That he brought that car in, and you're gonna do a good job. What's that? Well, whatever you do, you're gonna do it unto the Lord. You never know when you might entertain angels unaware. Uh oh. I want to know why. Oh, Christ. Oh, I got it. I got it. It took me a second. Oh, tell me.
He drove him out of the garden in his fury.
What kind of motorcycle did he ride? The voice of his triumph was heard throughout the heaven. We're really getting bad here, brother. Yep. You know, years ago, this is true, we used to have a little stuffed rabbit. Because we would have a, you know, people would ask questions and they'd get off track. And we'd get way off in the woods. And whenever that happened, somebody would throw the rabbit.
Yeah.
Say, you're chasing a rabbit. It was time to get back on the trail here. So let's not chase the rabbit. So whatever it is you do it from the heart. As to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that it's from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Because no matter what your job is, no matter what your position is, no matter who the boss is or whatever, you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you serve. You serve the Lord Christ. And those who do wrong will receive for the wrong that he's done. There's no respect whatsoever of persons. So we're going to talk just for a few minutes tonight. We won't be able to cover all the ground I would like to cover, but we're going to talk a little bit about the home in divine order. We're going to talk about two very important words, and that is authority and submission. Authority and submission. And I don't think it would be a surprise if I told you that there's not a whole lot of submission to authority anymore. Yep. Not in our country. Things have pretty much unraveled. also, we could say, in our homes. The American family, the American home, has really taken a beating. You know that there's still a very high divorce rate, but the sad fact is that more and more people are just foregoing marriage altogether, and many people just live together apart from marriage, and even not only cohabit but have babies, multiple babies, and never bother to marry. Now, I know that in our culture, this is a ho-hum thing. We shrug our shoulders. It's accepted everywhere. But God does not accept this. Nope. This is sinful in the eyes of God, and not only sinful, but soul-damning. It's a soul-damning sin, because fornicators, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So our families are badly, very badly broken, and now we've got the further abomination in the eyes of God of same-sex marriage. In 2021, that's the last statistics I could find, there were over 700,000 same-sex marriages in the United States. Over 700,000. So that was 3 years ago. I don't know what the statistics are now. Now, again, this, we shrug our shoulders at it, but in the eyes of God, this is abominable and sinful and soul damning. So we don't want to call fire and brimstone down on people living in sin, because we were there. I mean, we were sinners too. We varying degrees of sinners, but we were just as lost as they're lost. But we don't want to beat around the bush and pretend that what they're doing is acceptable to God. We want to love them. We have family members who are involved in that. You love them. You pray for them. You let them know you love them, and you let them know you pray for them. You don't treat them like lepers. But they also must know that your God doesn't accept their lifestyle, no matter what society does. That won't keep you from loving them, though. And of course, yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
I agree that, we need to love them, and that, we need to treat them, with respect. But whenever you say don't treat them like lepers, I mean, there are some situations. For instance, I would not allow someone that I knew was in some kind of relationship like that around my grandchildren. That, to me, there's a point where you have to draw a line and say, you're living that life. You know it's wrong, but you want to do it anyway. Okay, but don't contaminate the children. And there's something in those people, it seems like, that wants to. I mean, they can't procreate normally. But they want to reach out to children to try to procreate that way. They
recruit.
Right.
At a very young age. I understand. I understand what you're saying. I do understand. A lot of us are faced with situations that we really pray for wisdom how we handle them. Because homosexual marriages, you might have a family member who invites you to the homosexual marriage. I mean, what do you do in a situation like that? You want to love them, but personally, we had that situation. We did not attend. We don't feel like we can attend, because a wedding is something you celebrate, and it's a celebration of a marriage between a man and a woman.
So it's a consequence. They don't talk to you anymore.
Correct. Well, it's a difficult situation, and we let them know we love them. And we pray for them, and we tell them, we love you, we pray for you. they walk in, I'd give them a great big hug, tell them I love them. But I can't celebrate their marriage. I can't celebrate homosexuality. I can't celebrate that. Go ahead, brother.
I just wanted to make one comment. Since the topic came up, I just wanted to make one comment on basically, I guess, my experience of how I treat people that are homosexuals. So I think the best way to love anybody is just be kind to them, because you know you're not gonna you're not gonna have those feelings that you have for your spouse for other people, you know.
Right.
And that's what normally, you know, we think of when we think of, you know, romantic love or whatever, you know. But just be kind to people. And nevertheless, there are, I have several customers over the years that are homosexuals, and they come in and they let that lifestyle be known, and I let my faith be known. I have Christian radio on in the shop. I have my cross on display, and I have tracts, and I give them tracts, and I ask them, do they believe in Christ? And I challenge them, and I tell them that you can be forgiven. This is sin. And so, but I'm not, they come back, because I'm not, I don't, you know, like verbally attack them or become angry, but they know that the Bible teaches, at least for they hear that from me, that that lifestyle was sin. I invite them to church, and they don't ever come. But and then one guy was like, "Oh, my partner will leave me if I come to church," and I said, "But you're gonna get something better. You're gonna get Jesus. You know, that's better than your partner." So,
yeah.
But anyway, my whole point in that was, that's how I deal with it. Just kind. Just be kind to them. Just like if you
yeah.
know, be
that's
kind
good.
To everybody. So I'll try your best to be kind.
That's right. Good words. Good words. So let's, speaking of words, let's look at those two words that I mentioned just a minute ago, authority and submission. Authority and submission. These are two principles that pretty much govern, they really govern everything if you think about it. But when it comes to the Christian home, the idea of authority does not mean superiority, and the idea of submission does not mean inferiority, at least not in a person's value or worth. In the Godhead, the Bible tells us that Christ is submitted to the Father in the Godhead. Yet he is not inferior to the Father. He is co-equal, co-eternal, co-majestic, co-regent. I mean, they are equal. And yet Christ takes a subordinate role to the Father. We see these roles played out in government, in the military. You know, there are ranks in the military. You've got those who bark the orders and those who follow them. The Roman centurion, he said, "I'm a man under authority. I tell this man do this and he does it. I tell another do that and they do it," because he had authority. And the others were supposed to be submitted to him, to his rank, to his authority. It's in the police force. It's in the fire department. It's in the workplace. There are those who are supervisors, and it's in the bee's nest that they took out of the wall of one of my apartments yesterday. There's the queen. She reigns supreme. And then there's all the worker bees, you know. There's the gatherers and the guardians and all of that kind of stuff. But, you know, where else you see this principle of authority and submission, you see it in the kingdom of darkness. There's an interesting passage over in Daniel chapter 10 where the angel, you know, came to Daniel, right? And he says, "I was delayed by the prince of Persia." I was delayed by the prince of Persia in the heavenly realms. Now, this is an angel delayed. It wasn't a person delaying him. The prince of Persia. And the word prince there actually has to do with commander, the commander. This was a powerful being commanding the spiritual forces over the nation of Persia. And Jesus talked about how there are some demons who are stronger than others. You know, when they couldn't cast a demon out, he said, this particular kind takes prayer and fasting to cast this kind out. And then you've got Ephesians chapter 6 that speaks of how we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places, actually referring to ranks among the demons. So some are stronger, some are more powerful than others. Also, in God's kingdom, there is order, there is authority, and there is submission. We read a couple of weeks ago in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where he says, For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's speaking here of heavenly ranks, not demonic, but heavenly ranks. In Ephesians 3:10, he makes reference to these same heavenly ranks. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's talking about the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. And then 1 Corinthians 11:3. I cited this one just a minute ago, but I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Christ is God. And yet, God the Son takes a subordinate role within the Godhead to God the Father. God the Holy Spirit takes a subordinate role to God the Father. And yet, in the Godhead, there is no inferiority. There is perfect and absolute equality, co-equal, co-eternal, co-omniscient, co-omnipresent, and yet no conflict in the Godhead. No wrangling for power or preeminence, for one to have their way. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father. I've come to do the Father's will. So it shouldn't be a wonder to us that God would also establish order and this principle of authority and submission in the home and in the church. It would be both in the home and in the church, a divine order which you and I are to recognize in Scripture and then submit ourselves to, a divine order. We see it in these verses. Verse 18, wives are to be submitted unto their own husbands, as is right, as is proper in the Lord. You get in trouble for reading verses like this nowadays, but this is what the Bible says. And by the way, this is not an onerous thing. It's not abusive. It's not oppressive. It's not a master and slave relationship. When the order is followed completely, because you see, the context doesn't stop with verse 18. It goes right on to verse 19. Okay, this is the wives' role. Loving submission to their husbands, as is right and proper. But verse 19, husbands, this is something new, in the ancient world. Because the ancient world, they knew all about wives supposed to be submitted to their husbands, because in many cases, wives were treated pretty much like property. In the ancient world, unfortunately. But here, husbands, love your wives. Love them. Love your wives. In Ephesians 5, he says you love them as Christ loved the church. That's how you love your wife. You love her as Christ loved the church. That's some... Man, that's a high pinnacle to climb, to love that kind of love. But this subjection, when he says, wives, submit yourselves, it means to subject yourselves. It means to take a subordinate role. Actually, it's used of Christ himself taking a subordinate role to his mother and father over in Luke chapter 2, when the Bible says, you remember the account after he wandered off from the caravan and was found in the temple debating with the doctors of the law. They went back and they got him and they kind of fussed at him a little bit and said, you had us worried. We couldn't find you anywhere in the caravan. The Lord's 12 years old at this time. And he said, I had to be about my father's business, but he came right along with him. And then this is what the Bible says. And he, in fact, let me read this to you. Luke 2:51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Was subject unto them. That's the same word, to submit yourselves, to be subject, subject yourself. And this is something... Actually, you have to do. You can't be forced to do this. It's a willing submission to your husband. But it's important also that we recognize the husband's responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Because very, very, very carefully, we need to remember something important. In the divine order, there is no abuse of authority. No one will ever be able to accuse God of abusing his authority. In the divine order, there is no abuse of authority. And in a home under divine order, a husband will not abuse his authority and demand his wife to submit. You know, there's a lot of abuse of authority in our world. And I believe that a lot of the reasons why people reject verses like this is because of the abuse of authority. And certainly, I believe we see that almost every day in a whole variety of ways. But people abuse authority that they have for their own personal ends, personal gain, in government, workplaces, churches. Authority is abused in churches, unfortunately, not infrequently. And unfortunately also, authority is abused in the home, not infrequently. We've heard horror stories through the years of abusive husbands, physically abusive, verbally abusive. But then I've heard stories of physically and verbally abusive wives as well. They can be just as tough. But for you and I as Christians, we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial love. You know, I tell you what, let's turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read the Ephesians account. We'll read this and we'll quit tonight. We'll pick up here next time. But because there's a lot of ground to cover in these verses, and we want to make sure we have a biblical perspective and not think that we can make our wife go home, make our wife submit. You heard that? You got to submit, woman. It's like somebody said, that's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You can't make somebody submit. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, husbands, make your wife submit. You can't find that verse because it's not in there. I do believe that a wife would have very little trouble submitting, a godly wife, very little trouble submitting to a godly husband. A godly husband, who loved her as Christ loved the church. We're going to read just a few verses here in Ephesians 5. where the Bible says, beginning in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just as we're to do our work unto the Lord, well, our submission, in whatever realm we submit in, it's as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church sacrificially. He loved the church sacrificially. There wasn't a selfish bone or thought in his mind, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh and his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's a lot of verses to try to, I guess, unpack tonight, and that's kind of too late in the night to even begin. But we'll pick up there next time with this thought, the principles of authority and submission, and we'll elaborate on it a little bit further. Yes, go right ahead, brother. Sure.
As far as making wives submit, it's never a good idea. Especially whenever you find out, you know, the way it's supposed to work is the way David said it worked out. It is God, in Psalm 18, 47, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. So it's not my job to make my wife submit. It's God's job.
Yep, that's right. He has to work in the human heart because it is not our nature to be submissive. We tend to rebel against that, even in the workplace and even towards our own government. If we don't like what's going on, it raises our hackles. Go ahead, brother.
And also it doesn't say that all women have to submit to all men.
That's right.
Just submit to your own husband.
Your own husband.
Diane, you don't have to do what I say.
All right. That was some good comments tonight. How about we pray? Well, Father, we just praise you and bless you tonight, and we are honored that you allow us to gather, Lord, and consider your word and see how we can apply it to our own lives. And Father, help us to do just that, to apply it to ourselves and not seek to apply it to anyone else, but to our own selves. Lord, give us the kind of heart that wants to do all things as unto the Lord, whatever you've called us to do. Our desire, Lord, is to do your will. We confess that, Lord. You taught us to pray, thy will be done, and let your will be done in us, in our lives, first and foremost. So help us to live as you've called us to live, and help us to recognize where we fall short. Forgive us and help us, and we give you all praise and honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the first one of us that gets this perfectly right You get to preach the next sermon.